Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When it seems that evil is winning, we need to look at the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 5 tells of people from every nation and language reigning on the earth as redeemed saints. Praying for the world is God's will, and we'd better do it. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today we continue a five-part series on prayer that makes a difference. Now join us for more of part four, Praying for the World.
We have a glimpse into the future that John had, and we are going to see how it's all going to look someday. And so we read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men." And men is in italics. It means that there is no reference there in the Greek text. It includes women. "Thou didst purchase for God with thy blood people from every tribe." Let me stop there. We talk about the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Jacob, the tribe. That means every single individual family unit. Someone is represented in heaven as a result of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. "You did purchase for God men from every tribe, from every tongue, from every single language group." That's why we ought to be praying for mission boards like Wycliffe Bible Translators, who are translating the Bible into all the different dialects of the world. Is Wycliffe going to be successful? Of course Wycliffe is going to be successful. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Somebody is there from every language group. We have prayer here for the Shlu Berbers, whom we have sort of adopted as a focus for prayer. Are there going to be some Shlu Berbers in heaven? I want to say you bet, but then I remind myself that I'm the pastor of Moody Church. So instead of saying you bet, I'll say absolutely, absolutely. There are going to be some Shlu Berbers there. And then it says every people, that's a larger unit. We talk about people groups and every nation. What am I trying to say to you today? The gospel of Jesus Christ will triumph throughout the world. No question about it. You know, it's discouraging, isn't it? Young couple goes to the mission field like Brian and Carol Counts. They give their lives to mission work. Brian gets sick. And we say to ourselves, what in the world is God doing? I mean, how many precious young couples do we have like that to send out? A man becomes a doctor, could earn big bucks here. He goes over to Africa, and he's there. And then, you know, God lets this happen. Oh, what discouragement. I mean, what is going on here in the world? Isn't God strong enough? Isn't he powerful enough? Are we really on the losing end of things? I'm here today to tell you absolutely not. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going to triumph. Now, you know what the Bible says? You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, what about those who never believe in Jesus Christ? What about those who are living today, who are not a part of a future generation that acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord and God? What about them? My dear friend, I want you to know that the gospel will even triumph in their lives, though not to their salvation. That's the tragedy. But I want you to know that the gospel is going to be so triumphant that Paul says in the second chapter of Philippians that someday every knee shall bow and every single tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What does that text teach? Even those who reject Christ in this life will eventually acknowledge him to be God, because Jesus Christ and God the Father are going to get glory from every tongue that has ever been created and from every mouth that God ever put together. They are going to get glory. There is no such thing as a person who has ever lived in the past, whether it's Joseph Stalin or whether it's Adolf Hitler. or whether it is a present-day ruler, whether it's Saddam Hussein or anybody else, there is no one who is going to live forever without first having acknowledged to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. The absolute certainty of the triumph of God's purposes in this world. I want to say something to you missionaries who are so discouraged, and I can imagine how discouraged the counts must have been. You know, you go there and you work and then you labor and nobody seems to want to believe and the human heart is so hard. I want you to know that you're a part of God's eternal purpose and that eventually what you are doing will triumph. It will triumph. Absolutely. I love the words of Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall says, it is much better to fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. That's so good, I'm going to repeat it. And I have that right because I'm the speaker and you're the listener. And I speak and you listen, and I always pray to God that we'll end at the same time. Peter Marshall said, it is better to fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed. Better to go to the mission field and die there of malaria or some other disease and have your grave over in Timbuktu or wherever. And from the standpoint of the world, we say a failure. He didn't establish a church. He was only there 18 months. And suddenly he dies like a friend of mine who went to India as an airplane pilot and died on his first flight in India, crashed into a mountain. He's over there a couple of weeks and he's already dead, and we say, my goodness, what a waste. What a waste. Wait a moment. He was part of a cause that will ultimately succeed, because someday every single person in India is either going to believe in Christ or, after their death, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Better to die young in a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed in something that isn't going to amount to anything in eternity. And there are many of you who are successful in things that ultimately will not matter. They will not matter. They matter only now, but not forever. What am I saying? Preaching on prayer. What we must do is to understand what God's eternal purpose is. We must see with clarity the unquestioned triumph of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now that we have seen God's promises and His program, now we can begin to pray in faith. Now we don't have to pray as if God is a weakling and He can't pull it off. He tells us to preach the gospel, but not many people believe. Now we can begin to say, Father, I thank you that your eternal plan is on course, and I want to thank you that what is happening in the world is happening under your direction. There's a verse I was reading in the Bible yesterday which says that God possesses the nations. You say, well, not Iraq. Oh, really? Is that a footnote in your Bible? Does it say, except Iraq? God possesses the nations. He owns them all. And everything is on course. And therefore, when we pray, we funnel our prayers into the triumph of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is our plan then in our praying after we've laid hold of that promise? We begin to pray against the strongholds of Satan, because it is God's intention to take countries that are under Satan's authority to supplant the devil and put Christ in authority instead in people's hearts. That's what God is up to. Therefore, when you and I pray for various countries of the world, what we must do is to simply take the victory of Jesus Christ, which is unquestioned, and enforce that victory for our missionaries and for the countries of the world. That's our responsibility. And so we pray against strongholds. If you were here last week, you know that I mentioned that every single country of the world has strongholds. There are demonic powers that are assigned in different gradations and in different orders. to countries of the world, undoubtedly to cities of the world. When you get down to it, probably to apartment blocks. There was a man who was deeply into the occult. He was gloriously converted, and because of that, he had sensitivity to the spirit world. And he said that when he goes to Washington, D.C., the oppression of Satan is particularly heavy. And we can expect that because it's a governmental capital of one of the largest and probably the most powerful nation of the world. And Satan is there making sure that he can do as much damage as he possibly can. And that's why it isn't enough to simply try to fight the Supreme Court through legislation. We have a spiritual battle. I read this past week about some decisions that were made by the Supreme Court of the United States, which, if effectively enforced and applied, could eradicate religious freedom in the United States. I won't take out time to explain that today. I hope in the future to do that. This isn't just a battle between wits or intelligent people to see what's going on. My dear friend, we are in a spiritual battle. So what do? We pray against those strongholds that exist in Japan and in Central America and in Washington, D.C., and in Turkey and in Morocco and all those other countries that are now lying in the lap a false religion. And we begin to pray in faith. And the reason that we have all this faith generated is because of the absolute, unquestioned confidence of the triumph of the gospel, that God is going to get glory from every single human being. Eventually, the record will be set straight. And so we pray against cultural barriers and religious barriers. Don Richardson said that at one time there was this tribe that could not memorize scripture. No matter how much scripture they got, they said that whenever the sermon was preached, if you asked people at the door, what did the pastor say, they couldn't remember. I wonder if that happens only in uncivilized countries. I don't know. Maybe we should test it. Maybe we should get all the elders to stand at the doors and say, what was the sermon on? They couldn't memorize scripture. They couldn't remember messages. And so the missionaries got together and they bound Satan and forbade him to snatch the word of God out of people's minds, as Jesus said he does in Luke chapter 4. How that when the word of God is planted, he's like a bird that comes and takes the seed. Jesus said the bird is the devil. And people began to memorize scripture and they began to remember messages. You see, what we need to do is to free countries and language groups up. We need to free them so that they can listen to the Word of God and so that they can hear the Word of God.
My friend, we have to recognize that we are in a spiritual battle. As the Apostle Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle through prayer. I've always believed that the past influences the present. That's why I enjoy history. God willing, I'm going to be the teacher on a cruise that is going to begin in Switzerland and go all the way to Amsterdam. That will be this October. Are you interested? Here's what you can do. Go to moodymedia.org, click on the tour button, or you can call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Hope to see you this October.
Erwin Lutzer with more of Praying for the World, the fourth in a five-part series on prayer that makes a difference. Next time, we focus on the missionaries dedicated to reaching our needy world. Prayer that makes a difference can be yours on CD. All five messages will be sent as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.